We're going to pick up our study this morning in the book of Revelation, and I invite you to take your Bibles, if you will, please, and turn with me to Revelation chapter 11 this morning. Revelation chapter 11. The title of the message is The Two Witnesses, but there's a lot more in here in this chapter than just those two witnesses, but they are central to the thought that's before us this morning. So I encourage you to lean in and get all you can out of this chapter. It is a wonderful chapter in the Word of God. Verses 1 through 14 deal with those, with the times of the Gentiles. And it is in the times of the Gentiles, as they begin to wind down, that these two witnesses come to the fore. In fact, if you will, I don't know, some of you may have ran track, but there was always that guy who was the anchor runner. And that's what they are. They are the anchor runners. They're the ones who actually bring in that baton at the end. And they're going to help everybody get past that that terrible time known as the Great Tribulation. So when we look at the times of the Gentiles, we'll make more comments about that in a little bit here. But just understand, verse 1 through 14 deal with that winding down of the Great Tribulation, which is also part of and the ending part of the times of the Gentiles. The second part, verses 15 through 19, deal with the time of judgment. You're going to see, however, that it is a good time of judgment, not a bad time. Judgment's not always bad. We always like to get caught doing something good, don't we? Well, when the Lord comes, He's going to separate the goats and the sheep. He's going to separate the wheat from the chaff. And the emphasis in this chapter is going to be upon those who are, in fact, those who are going to be partakers of the first resurrection. And we'll look at that in a few moments. But this morning, understand the book of Revelation is a chronological book. It lays out for us in a wonderful manner. It is to be understood and it is to be owned in our hearts. We saw last time we were together that the angel of the Lord told John to take the scroll that was in his hand and to eat it. It would be sweet in his mouth and bitter in his belly. Yes, sweet in his mouth, because it's good to know this stuff. In fact, the Bible starts out in this very book, in Revelation chapter 1, it says there's a special blessing attached to those who read and to those who hear this book. So we take it in. It's good to know, because if you know everything's going to be all right, it makes more tolerable what maybe you have to go through. All right? So it's written for our admonition, our encouragement to get us from here to glory. But also it's written for those who will be left behind at the rapture, so that they might be able to go back, revisit it, find out what in fact they can anticipate, and then muscle their way through. He that endures to the end will be saved. Now, I trust and hope that none of us in this room this morning will have to go through the things, the terrors that we see in this book. But it's probable that some of us will. So I want to ask those of you who are not quite sure of your salvation yet to lean in a little bit more deliberately, because there's some stuff here you need to know. So I take you and I ask you to take your attention and turn it to verse 1. The Bible says, "And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein." Now what you have to realize is that the church is out of here. This is Israel's time. It's the 70th week of years that Daniel prophesies back in Daniel chapter 9. And what we're seeing is God is not going to allow things to continue as we see them going now. Things are getting worse and worse. Bible says, 2 Timothy chapter 3, that the wicked men will become worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. It's going to get worse and worse. Jesus said, even when the Son of Man comes, will he even find faith on the earth? We're looking at times cranking up in a huge way to really bring forth the judgment of God on this country and on this world. Folks, listen, we live in a little la-la land down here. We have a wonderful thing going on. We have every man his own house, his own car, his own vine. He can enjoy the day. He can enjoy the sunshine and the cool breeze. And we act as if nothing that's happening on the international scale involves us. Last Monday morning at 3 a.m., Korea detonated a bomb the size of Hiroshima's bombs. They've got them. And we're all sitting around, well, you know, what are we doing this after? Where are we going to go eat? Folks, we have lost connection with the realities that are eternal. The Bible says in this passage that this This angel, which we identified with last week, is the angel of the Lord, which is how Israelites knew him. He was the angel of the Lord. He appeared to Moses in the burning bush, to Joshua on the day before the week before he takes Jericho. He appears over and over again to the people of Israel in the book of Judges and in the book of Isaiah and all throughout the prophets. The angel of the Lord is how they know him. And the angel of the Lord says, now what I want you to do is I want you to measure the temple, the altar, and I want you to measure them that worship in there. Now, when somebody measures something, they're taking possession. Some of you perhaps have built a house or have bought a house, and before the deal was even closed, you're already kind of, I'm going to put a picture here, and you know what we're going to do? We're going to repaint this. You know, we can knock this wall out. You're going to begin to take a look around, and you're going to say, boy, I think some neat wallpaper would really do us well right here. That's what God's doing. We're right at the cusp of the seventh trumpet. It comes into play in verse 15. But the seventh trumpet is when God really, in breakneck speed, pours out seven bowls of wrath and says, it's over. If you remember when we went in Iraq, they talked about the shock and awe philosophy, right? Well, that's what we're getting. We don't get to it till 16, chapter 16. A lot of parenthetical information takes place here in front of us. But what we do see is Jesus is beginning to clean up the deal and look at his house and check things out and move around some furniture. He's saying, measure the temple. The temple's his. He says, I'm not going to let anything happen here. Nothing's going to happen to these areas because I'm taking possession here. You know, what is a show of strength? Think of David and Goliath. I mean, we're talking a 9-foot-tall guy here. A 9-foot-tall guy against a ruddy little 17-year-old, and he comes out with a sling and a stone. And that's what we're looking at. We're looking at all looks like it, totally overwhelmed. You got the whole world against Israel. You got the Gentiles treading underfoot constantly what's going on in the city. And yet the temple is there. Now, what's interesting about that is that there's a temple at all. You see, the Bible tells us that there's going to be a temple in place. He's going to have him measure that temple. And what's very interesting about that is that there is no temple there today. In fact, Israel was not even a nation from 70 A.D. till 1948. I've read many commentators of generations past, recent generations past, and man, they were just talking about how Israel had to be back in the land, and they weren't there yet. Writing during World War I and saying, well, there's got to be a temple because he says there's going to be a temple. And you know what? Israel wasn't even a nation yet, but they were calling it because God's Word called it. It's going to be a nation. There's going to be a temple. There's going to be a people of God back in the land. And in 1948, Israel became a nation again. They came from every corner of the earth and they ran in there and they were excited. It was a great time of rejoicing. They've really never got their feet under them and they won't. In fact, they're kind of cranking up for even worse things than they ever saw during World War II, which was pretty heinous in its own right. But what we're going to see is the whole world is going to come against them in a new way. And God's getting ready. Jesus tells him, take and measure all this. And he says, but the court that is outside the temple, leave that out. Measure it not. Now, if you understood the layout of the tabernacle and the temple, you would understand, as we've tried to illustrate with our facility here, if you could say this was the Holy of Holies up here and the Ark of the Covenant back here and there was a great curtain and then all this was out here, maybe the area where the priest would work. They would trim the lamp stands. They would keep the incense burning. They would put out the showbread. There was ministrations going on in here. You have dovetailed your minds to it when you saw Zacharias receive a word from the angel Gabriel that in fact there was going to be a baby born to Elizabeth and his name would be John, John the Baptist. He was there in his ministration, working in there. And while he was inside the tabernacle getting that word from the angel, he was doing his circuit. It was inside. Nobody else could be in there. Well, that's what you have is a picture of it. But outside that, the next curtain, which takes you out into the courtyard where the priests and the Jews would offer their sacrifices on altars, there was a further doorway here on either side. And that further doorway would allow for the Gentiles to come in. When it became a temple, they had a court of the court of men, they had the court of women, and then they had the court of the Gentiles. Now, I say all that to let you know, there was a big wall between God and men back then, not anymore. When Jesus died on the cross, He cried out, "It is finished." He said, "Into Your hands, Father, I commit My spirit." And He bowed His head, gave up the ghost. And the Bible says a great earthquake hit the world at that time. And the veil of this temple, the veil of the Holy of Holies, that veil was ripped from top to bottom. Because God was letting it be known, the way is open for everyone to get to God now. But because Israel's back on the platform of human history, on the stage of human history and time, and that last 7 years is unfolding, what you begin to find out is God has allowed them to rebuild their temple during that time. Now, years ago, it would take, 50, 60 years to build a temple of any kind of magnitude. But, think about it. You see things go up in breakneck speed now with the heavy machinery we got. It doesn't take long. Antichrist makes a covenant with Israel for 7 years that he'll protect them. I have an article on my desk that talks about how Mr. Obama has told Israel before he was elected that if he were elected, he would give them an umbrella of protection. Well, I wonder where he got his tune at. I don't know. He's certainly playing some interesting cards these days. Do I think he's Antichrist? No, I do not. I don't think he's it, but I know this. I know that there's a lot of wannabes standing in the wings. There's a lot of wannabes who would be a Pharaoh, who would be a Julius Caesar and say, "Bow down and worship me." And the Antichrist will be somebody who says, "Bow down and worship me." You say, that's pretty heady stuff. Well, frankly, all of us look in the mirror sometimes and think that way in our own little kingdoms. You know, every one of your lives is a universe of its own. You ever wonder what other people are doing? It's like weird. You know, you drive down the road, you got your own world, your own universe, your own family, your own thoughts. You're all in your own little enclosed thing, and God knows every detail of it. You see a light in a window as you drive past on the highway. There's a light in that window. There's a family in there. Somebody walks by the window. You know, I wonder what their world's like. But it's a lot like yours in the sense that you have your own little universe, your own little kingdom, and you have your own little throne with a clicker beside of it. And you click that clicker and you are master of the roost, or whoever gets the clicker's master, right? Now, I don't want to go to meddling now, but I'm just saying, all right? But the point of the matter is this. There will be one who is so heady, so arrogant, he will move himself into the midst of things in such a way as to angle himself for that throne. And the throne he seeks is the one that's inside the Holy of Holies. He will present himself as God on the Holy of Holies in Israel. Guess what? There has to be a Holy of Holies. There isn't one now, but there will be. And they can put that up in pretty quick order. Maybe three and a half years. If it took the whole time and they just got it set up, who knows? Could be a year. Point being, Bible says, Jesus sends forth John to measure it. And when he sends him forth to measure it, he says, leave out the outer court. He says, the court outside the temple. He says, leave that out, measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall be tread underfoot. Here it is, 42 months, 3.5 years. We have already noted the tribulation is broken into two parts. The first 3.5 known as the tribulation, second 3.5 known as the great tribulation. Now, what the second half is the ending, the winding down that I mentioned a moment ago, of the times of the Gentiles. Jesus said in Luke chapter 21, 20 verses 20 through 24, he says, "But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are in the midst of her depart. And let those who are in the country not enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant in those days, and to those who are nursing babies in those days. For there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword, and be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trampled by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." God says there's a time of the Gentiles. Now, what you have to realize is you got to go back and you got to study your Bible to understand the duration of this. It really began when Israel was carried away in Babylonian captivity. It was then that Nebuchadnezzar has a great vision of an image which had a head of gold, and it had an arms and chest area of silver, and then it had brass down around the thighs, and then it had iron and it had iron and clay, and it was an image of the kingdoms that would unfold. And all of those kingdoms were enumerated for us in the prophecies. Started out with Babylon, went to Medo-Persia, moved on to Greece, then it went to Rome. Rome fell apart after many centuries, and it will be revived as it is today. We call it the United States of Europe, and they're pulling their resources together, and they're becoming more prominent in the state of affairs in the nations, among the nations. But the Bible says that last revival of the Roman Empire would be depicted by the 10 toes, which is iron mixed with clay, because there'll be iron because they'll be strong and they'll be powerful, but clay because they won't be united. There's going to be some admixture of division among them. There'll be 10 kings, and we're going to see about them. This book is an awesome book. Don't you just love the Bible? Tells me what's coming. I don't have to worry. My Lord, my God, my Father, He's writing the story, and He's got my back. Woo! I'm so glad.